Even my little tablet needs some adjustment and adapting from downstairs to upstairs. It is good to see all of you here this morning. Suppose you have something to offer to others, maybe a product, a service, or a message. How would you communicate your offer? Companies often do the, you know, the before and after comparison, right? By showing the difference of before and after using their offer, customers desiring the different results may be motivated to act. Here's an example. Before and after facial treatment. What a difference it makes. And about this, the dental treatment, before and after. All right? What about this, the skin? Oh yeah, all the scars, well, not completely removed, but improved. And this one, wow! what I meant is this, okay. Yeah, from younger to older or older to younger. How is a Christian different from others? Very hard to tell, isn't it? Because it is not superficial. But a Christian is necessarily different from others as God's handiworks, prepared in advance to do good works so that others may be drawn in to know God through Jesus Christ. For that, today's sermon is going deeper into the application portion of the book of Ephesians. Let us pray as we dig into God's word. Let's pray. O Lord our God, you never want us to walk in the path that you yourself do not show the light for us to walk. The direction that you lead us to go, Lord, is never without you accompany us to go the way that pleases you and that blesses us and benefits others. O Lord, please forgive us when we constantly want to take our lives in our own hands, doing just what our little hearts desire. For we want to live according to your word of goodness and mercy, your word of everlasting joy. Please open our hearts, our minds, and our ears today to hear your special message for us individually. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to today's scripture, starting from Ephesians 4:17. As you're getting there, let me quickly review the previous sermons, especially for the benefit of those who haven't been with us for these past few weeks. This series of sermon is based on the book of Ephesians with the theme of the power of one. Now, sermon number one was beginning by pointing to the blessed destiny of Christians, beginning with one end in mind, a blessed end. Sermon number two is about how God unifies all people, people of all tribes, tongues, and different DNAs to be known as His one people. And last week, sermon number three is about how God forms His one people as church, the one universal body of Christ. It is through church that God deals with this entire creation rather than through the nation of Israel. Calling and convicting those who are created in God's image to an everlasting blessed relationship with God. The church fulfills that function as Christians do their part to serve in the church. Christians serve the church in unity. Unity is like rowers in one boat, all paddling together, moving it forward. For today, sermon number four, we think about today's scripture regarding how Christians conduct ourselves every day, not just Sundays. So, how are Christians different from others? Paul zooms in on three perspectives from which I will make 3 points headlined by three L's. First L, learned. Live as one who's learned. Learned is not in the sense of, you know, academic degrees. But from chapter 4, verse 21 of today's scripture, learned as in one being informed in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Learned is not about how much knowledge you have, although most of us now depend on Google. Learned is about being informed in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Today's scripture opens with Paul contrasting those ignorant and those learned about Jesus. Let me point to you in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. Now, invoking the authority of Jesus, Paul makes clear this is an important point. Insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, Gentiles here mean non-Christian Gentiles. So Paul points out that since Christians know the truth about Jesus' redemption and deliverance of sinners from sin, therefore, don't continue living in a sin-controlled life. You know, liberation from sin is not license to sin. Just because you have medicine for your illness does not mean that you want to be sick, right? So Jesus can make a difference in our lifestyle. The conviction of our hearts flows on to instruct our minds so as to live a life different from others. Different is about having a constructive lifestyle powered by Holy Spirit instead of a destructive lifestyle. So this is no mere just wishful thinking, like conjuring up strong nerves or strong minds, you know. Rather, it's from the objective experience of God's love in us. And this love is through Jesus, so that we can live a life that is powered by the Holy Spirit, that is different from others. Elsewhere in the book of Romans, Paul speaks of this as a renewing of our mind. In Romans 12:2, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Renew means casting off the old sin-controlled mindset and put on a new spirit-empowered mindset, or we could even say attitude. Verse 18 elaborates on this sin-controlled mindset. See how it looks like. Verse 8 says, 18, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. When hearts are hardened, unbelievers shut themselves off from experiencing God. It's like they would rather fumble in the dark. Losing all sensitivity to God's goodness, they lend themselves to indulge based on what feels good only to them, being hooked on self-centered sensuality. Sensuality means indulging in sensual gratification without regards to decency. According to dictionary, another word for that is fleshliness. Live just whatever your flesh, your body tells you to do. Preferring to do whatever their little hearts desire, they're actually enslaving themselves to impurity. Enslaving because fleshly lust can never be satisfied, because they're always hooked by the next fix, the next kick, or the next high. That's the picture of quicksand. You know, the more you struggle in the quicksand, the deeper it swallows you up. On the other hand, as one learned in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, Christians take off their old self and put on the new self. In the old self, you are the center, with everything driven by your self-interest or self-importance. Contrast to that, in the new self, Jesus is the center, leading you in a way of life as you were originally created to be like God in His image of true righteousness and holiness. Speaking of original creation, a preacher noted it's Eve's falsehood that opened a crack for sin's entrance into this world, at least in Eden. You know, God did not say, you know, God just said, don't eat the fruit. He did not say anything else, but Eve added, you must not even touch it, which God didn't say. And the slippery snake jumped at the opportunity to sow doubt in Eve's mind, and the rest in history is history. But thanks be to God, humanity's sorry history is reversed because of Christ's redemption. Truth trumps falsehood. So Paul begins the process of renewing of the mind by emphasizing truthfulness in verse 25. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully. Urging Christians to tell the truth is one thing, but to the one whom truth is told to, ouch, not so easy to take. Hence, no sooner does Paul open the serve with truth-telling, he immediate volleys, urging those receiving truths to control their reaction. Listen to verse 22. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Back to Eden. Cain, one of the sons of Adam and Eve, he was hopping mad when truth came out that the fruits he offered were not favored. Genesis 4 says, Cain offers just some of the fruits instead of the best fruits, and certainly not the first fruits. This contrasts with Abel's offer of fat portions from some of the firstborn of the flock. So Genesis says Cain was very angry. Cain's anger gave the devil a foothold, resulting in his murdering his brother. Yes, Christians are emotional beings too. And we may get angry when truth confronts us, especially the unverified truth. Hence, you must notice the critical bit. That is, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Yes, you might get angry. It's only natural. However, don't let anger simmer, certainly not for too long. For the sooner you calm down when the sun is not yet down, you get a chance to work things out. But as long as you're simmering, that's when anger gets you. Then Paul deals with stealing and not working and gossiping. Now, oh good, you say, nothing about robbery, nothing about gambling, etc., or alcohol, or smoking. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ, the passage here is not meant to be an exhaustive list. Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Holy Spirit, if you like, is our GPS for life, empowering us to live the right way, to live a life that pleases God rather than grieve Him. Because pleasing God really does please us. Doing something that pleases us but not God invariably comes back to haunt us. But doing what pleases God, although it may not please us at first, will eventually circle back to bless us. Especially in the body of Christ. What makes Christian different is our kindness and compassion for one another, ever ready to forgive each other, rather than bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, that is fighting, or slander, and every form of malice. One different from others, Christians live not for ourselves, but for God. That's how one learned in Jesus is different from the others, ignorant of Jesus. And God will never be unreasonable. What was that? And God will never be unreasonable, for God does not demand of you what you cannot bear. Besides, one different from others is motivated by the next L, the next perspective, that is love. Beloved children of God. Second L is love. Live as dearly loved children of God. In sermon number 2, entitled One People for One God, I preach about barriers being broken between God and Christians to establish who we are and whose we are. Ephesians chapter 5 begins by unpacking this Christian identity and status. Look at 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now, as a father, and I should add, even as a grandfather, I can testify of the special parent-child relationship. It's a relationship that's deep, that's endearing. Now, ever since the arrival of a child or grandchild, they have somehow become the center of attention for parents or grandparents. So, conversations always revolve around them. Schedules, activities, or even meals are realigned for children's sake. Of course, that relationship isn't always sweet and fluffy, not always milk and honey. As broken human beings, both parents and grandparents and children, we are all fallible and vulnerable. But as dearly loved children of God, God is always perfect in looking out for us. So wrapped in such unimaginable great love of God, Christians, as God's dearly loved children, we are motivated to live a life of love because of the love we receive in God. Now, I know that sounds too lofty, too fairy-tale-y. Besides, in this world, so much harm is done in the name of love. And Christians are not immune to that, doing the wrong things, even though they try to love. And certainly, church is not immune to love being corrupted or even love being made foolish. Even sometimes church can do things that are downright immoral. May God renew us Christians so that this light, His light, will shine upon us and church to know the difference between love and lust, godliness and immorality. You see, love is not just a warm and fuzzy feeling. Look at verse 5:2 and see the biggest difference between the kind of love that makes Christians different from others. Verse 2 says, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Sacrifice. Friends, everyone loves the idea of love, but there's so much confusion and I'll even say abuse regarding love in this world. For example, a boy loves a girl so much that he can't live without her. Sounds nice, sounds great, but is the love directed to the girl or is it just for the boy? I love you so much, I can't live without you. You see, everyone is clear about love. That is, we only want to receive it rather than give it. That's the confusion, and that often leads to abuse. That's why Christians are different from others, because we are formed by the love that gives. It's a sacrificial love that Jesus Christ offers by giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering to God. It is not self-driven. It's a love that is driven out of love for God. It's a love driven in reflection of God's love to us. No wonder Paul says, How long and high and deep and wide is the love of Christ? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And because of the sacrificial love of Christ that's made us who and whose we are, Christian minds must be renewed concerning love to be ready to give and not only to receive. Now, I did say not only to receive. Receiving is okay, but only receiving, problem. Now, if you're like me, you may feel that life is but a bed of thorns rather than roses. Things somehow have a propensity to go wrong instead of right. You know, the open traffic lane that is clear just a second ago, as soon as I change lane and go into it, it jams up. The stock market crashes as soon as you put money in it. Have you noticed that? Maybe you don't. Or just as you start to enjoy lettuce, the price goes through the roof. What I'm trying to say is, perhaps you find it hard to give love because you haven't felt loved. Look at 5:1 again. As dearly loved children of God. Each time a child of God feels a lack of love, each time that you feel that you don't have love, look at the cross. Look at the cross, for that's a sure sign of sacrificial love, the purest love. As dearly loved children of God, we are clear about the subject and the object of love. That is, who is doing the loving and who is the one receiving love. That's how we don't confuse love with lust, rampant in today's world. What's blessed and blissful between a husband and a wife, love has been corrupted to lust, seeking only the desire of the flesh, viewing the other person just as an object for your own self-gratification. That's not love. And out of that confusion, out of that abuse, comes a litany of destructive and dehumanizing expressions of sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Now, of course, it seems like greed doesn't seem to fit this category, right? But it does, because whether it's lusting after sensuality, lusting for possessions, greed is the opposite of giving. Greed is the opposite of loving. Also, destructive and dehumanizing expressions from the lips, you know, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. Now, what's the antidote for all of these expressions that are centered on insatiable appetite of getting more and more and more? The answer is thanksgiving at the end of verse 4. Thanksgiving. For thanksgiving is focused on what you've been given, instead of what you don't have, therefore making you lust for more and more and more. Lusting for more becomes their obsession, their idol. Such a man or woman is an idolater, what verse 5b tells us. So the second L is love. Christians are different from others because love is their motivation to live a life of giving love, which overflows as dearly loved children of God. And as we move on in today's scripture, we come to the third L, that is light. Christians are different from others by living as children of light. In darkness, one gropes around and hurts themselves, ouch, and fumbles over things, ouch, ouch, and knocks into something else, ouch, ouch, ouch. Actually, they don't just hurt themselves. They hurt others too in the process. Ouch, 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 ouch. But as children of light, we see the right way to go. What's more amazing is Paul is not saying children of light as if Christians are in a room where the light is switched on. Rather, Christian ourselves, we are the light. So we don't have to worry about going into an unlit room or room without light, because we are light. Wherever we go, darkness is dispelled. So amazing. Now, obviously, that's because we are children of God, and because God is light, therefore, we also are light. And incidentally, this light is not referring to electrical or any, you know, fuel source in order to power the light. This light, rather, is pointing to God's indwelling Christians so that we know right from wrong, good from bad. And because of this, We discern truth from empty words in verse 6. And in verse 11, we expose fruitless deeds of darkness. And finally, this contrast continues on with verse 15. Deeds, wise versus unwise, understanding versus foolish, filled with Holy Spirit instead of beer, wine, and spirit, you know, that kind of spirit. And no matter our circumstances, let our lives be an offering of praise to God for who He is, an offering of thanks for what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. How blessed what God has given us, making Christians different from others. So in closing, we've been thinking about how does a Christian live as one different from others? And as I close, let us review. For one different from others, Christians are learned in accordance with the truth that is in Christ. This paves the way for Christians to live constructive lives instead of destructive ones. And for one different from others, Christians live in love, ever ready to give it rather than just receiving it, because we are so loved as beloved children of God. Christians have no confusion between love and lust in this respect. And for one different from others, Christians are light in a dark world to show right from wrong, good from bad. Now, granted, Christians are not perfect, as learned, as loving and light, of course. Christians are being perfected towards the fullness of Christ, a maturing process that's expected to be consummated in the glorious eternal kingdom of God. But every day that we live in this world, we want to move a step closer to that consummation. And as Christians progress towards that destiny, we live in full assurance of God's unconditional acceptance, His presence, and empowerment. And as Christians live lives different from others in church or beyond the church walls, we solidify our onward journey so that we don't veer from our blessed destiny. As others see the difference Christ makes in our lives, maybe some will be attracted to Christ. This is how Christians, in being different from others, we function as church, the body of Christ, to testify to and draw in others, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Jesus. Amen. And as our music team comes forward to lead us in